Greetings this morning to each of you. It's good to be here with you. It's always good to come back to Seymour to reminisce and visit with old friends. I was just thinking it seemed like not many years ago that David and I were sitting up here where these young guys are sitting, and yet it's been more than just a few years. But it's good to be with you here this morning. I really appreciate the message that Brother Tim brought on what is truth. There's a lot to absorb there. And I trust that we all are seeking for truth, that it is our desire to not only to know the truth, but to apply and live the truth in our lives. This morning, I invite you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading at verse 16 and go through the end of the chapter. Galatians 5, 16. Paul starts out, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Paul here is speaking about the Christian life put into action, talking about living out our lives, living above the flesh, living in the Spirit. And he talks about the things of the flesh in beginning with verse 19 through verse 21. As we look at this list, we would say, well, you know, these really don't apply to us as Mennonites. You know, we're not affected by most of these things. They aren't things that we have to, that we are concerned about, because we've been taught and we know that these are things that we don't get involved with. But there's one word, one thing here that sticks out to me that I want to just focus in on, and that word is idolatry. Idolatry, I looked up the meaning of idolatry, and it means immoderate attachment or devotion to something. Now, when we think of idolatry, we often think of an idol or something that we would set up to worship or to bow down to, or we give it immoderate attachment or devotion to that thing. But how about this? How much immoderate attachment do we give to this, or devotion to this? How much does this mean to us? How much do we depend on this? You know, is this something that we just absolutely could not do without? Is something that we have to have? Is something that we take to bed with us at night? How much attention do we give to our electronic gadgets? This thing can alter the mind. It can do things to our mind that we don't realize. And yes, this is a good tool. I use this for talking to people when I need to talk to them. I use it for getting somewhere, my GPS. It's great for when I want to take pictures. If I'm working on a car, and I want to enter the VIN. I pull out my phone and I put the VIN in, and it sends it to my computer, and then I can look up the part, for that car, that specific car. And so it is a tool. But you carpenters, you don't take your nail gun and your skill saw to bed with you. And I don't take my power tools and my Snap-on wrenches to bed with me. I don't do that. They're tools. I use them for what they're needed for. I use them for what they were meant for, and they're good for that. And the smartphone is good for many things, but we can become too attached to it. We can let it rule our lives. Social media, social media is hashtag me. It's all about me. When you look at social media, people are talking about themselves and what they're doing and, taking a picture of themselves and look at this meal I have in front of me or look what I'm doing. And so this can be a form of idolatry. And so I think we need to be very careful with our gadgets that they don't become such a part of our lives that we feel like we can't do without them, or that they begin to control our lives. I want to move on here. Galatians here, Paul is, in the book of Galatians, Paul is speaking to the church at Galatian. The church was having a problem. The Jewish leaders were getting up and saying, you have got to do these things. You've got to fulfill this part of the law in your life in order to be a Christian. And so they were being drawn away from the spirit of grace, the spirit of salvation, and they were being told that they have to obey these things of the law in order for them to be what God wants them to be. Back in the first verse of chapter 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so Paul is saying, Christ has given you liberty. Stand fast in that liberty. Also, and if we go over to verse 13, it says, for brethren, we have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What the church at Galatia was experiencing was frustration, because they were trying to live their Christian life through the law. And Paul was saying, you can't do that. If you go back to Romans 7, and read Romans 7, you can see the frustration that is taking place in chapter 7, where Paul is saying, I want to do these things, but I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should do. And so he's saying, I can't live my Christian life by the law. And then he ends that chapter by saying, thank God, thank Christ Jesus, that he has delivered me from that, and that I can live my life in faithfulness, in victory, and true holiness. And just as the Galatian church could not live the Christian life under the law, we cannot live the life through our flesh. We cannot live victorious lives by the works that we do, by the things that we, by pulling up on our own bootstraps. It will never, ever happen. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live the Christian life. And when we live by the Spirit and are obedient to the Word, it brings great peace and joy and satisfaction. Thank you. Actually, Tim, I wasn't scared to drink out of your cup. And so, when we live by the Spirit and are obedient to the Word, it brings great peace and joy and satisfaction. And this is where we see the fruit of the Spirit being fleshed out. But there are many voices today that are trying to take us another direction. There are many things out there that are calling us away from the truth, trying to take us in a direction that Satan would want us to go. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline and lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we've been liberated. Now, as Mennonites, we are often labeled as legalistic. Interestingly enough, it's usually not by Protestant groups, it's by liberal Mennonite groups that we are labeled in that way. We used to have a first-generation family that came to our church, and they've since moved to Kentucky. But he said one time that one of his Church of Christ friends was talking to him about his legalism, and he asked him the question, how much do we need to sin to prove that we aren't legalistic? And I thought that was pretty good. You know, how much do we need to sin to prove to people that we aren't legalistic? And if we are applying Scripture to our lives by the things that we do, we are not legalistic, we are obedient. And I wonder sometimes when people say that the Spirit told them to do so-and-so, what Spirit it really was. Liberty is the freedom not to do what the flesh says, but rather what the Spirit says. The Spirit of God will never tell us to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. Never. This message was born out of a devotional that I was going through recently from a book entitled The Good Book, and so I'm going to be borrowing some things from that, but I'd like to look now at the effects of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 details the character change the Holy Spirit will produce in the life of a Jesus follower when given permission. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These 9 character traits are the fruit of the Spirit. Paul in Romans 12, I'll read that in a minute, discusses the gifts of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts must not be confused with spiritual gifts, with spiritual fruit. The gifts, plural, of the Spirit are abilities God grants to Christ's followers. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is the character God instills within us. I'd like to turn back to Romans chapter 12 and look at verses 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so, Paul here is talking about the different gifts. There's other places he talks about other gifts. But God gives us each gifts to use for his purpose and for his kingdom building. And God gives us these gifts, and he expects us to use them, to apply them to our lives, to benefit his kingdom, and to benefit our spiritual walk with him. But the gifts that he gives us are different than the fruit. We aren't expected to have all the gifts of the Spirit. Yet a follower of Jesus is expected to have all the fruit of the Spirit, no exceptions. Followers of Jesus can never say that God doesn't expect them to have love or joy or kindness. Most important, the best measure of spiritual maturity isn't one's spiritual gifts, but one's spiritual fruit. And that's true. You know, one could be ever so eloquent a speaker and be so knowledgeable about God's word and about the truth and get up and you know, proclaim it in a very eloquent way. But if that person is not living out the fruit of the Spirit, then he is not, it doesn't matter how eloquent he is, he is not where God wants him to be. And so if someone works with you every day, it will show very quickly whether the fruit of the Spirit is being fleshed out in your life. If you ride to work and you listen to ungodly music, or you listen to stories that are ungodly, this is not a product of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're working and you're doing carpenter work, or maybe you work as a mechanic, or you're doing something else, and you hit your finger with a hammer, and you let go of a string of foul language, you're not being controlled by the Spirit. Now, I know there's times when we slip up and say things that we shouldn't say. I recall several years ago we had our annual conference meeting, and we had a speaker that was there at the church where we were having it, and the church where we were having it was doing some remodeling, and the bench back here, they had the preacher's bench. It looked normal, but the one end, they had taken the leg off of it. And it didn't have a cushion on it. It was just a plain wooden bench. And so when our bishop got up, he got up to introduce the speaker. And the speaker came in, and he just kind of slid down the bench. And as he did, the bench went like this. Well, I don't know what my reply would have been, but his reply was, "Praise the Lord." Well, the next day there was 3 folding chairs up there instead of the bench. But you know, when things happen in our lives, when things happen to us that they're unexpected or bad, what is our response? And there will be times when we say things or do things that we shouldn't. You know, we are human. And that's when we need to ask forgiveness and, you know, to those around us, and we need to ask God's forgiveness and go on. But that shouldn't be the norm. That should not be the normal thing for us. We should represent Christ in our lives. A commonly repeated story contends that in the Alamo's portrait gallery, one portrait bears an inscription below it that reads, "James Butler Bonham." No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Whether the story is true, I cannot say, but this I do know: resembling Jesus is a daily challenge. It is also our destiny. When we see Jesus, we'll be changed into his perfect image. Until this experience, our daily lives are to continue to become until we completely become like Christ. For all eternity, we'll bear a striking resemblance to the man who died for our freedom. And so I wonder, what do people say about us who know us? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So God only wants what is best for us, for his children. And that is why he has given us his Spirit, to produce in us the fruit that he talks about in verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is divided into 3 sections. The first 3 of love, joy, peace talk about a relationship with Christ. The second one, patience, kindness, goodness, talks about our relationship with others. And then the third one, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, is our relationship with ourselves. The first one, and I think one that is most important, is love. And this love is agape, a godly love. It's listed first because it is the foundation of the other graces. God is love and loves the world. 1 John 4:8. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Such self-sacrificing love that Christ sent Christ to die for sinners is the kind of love that believers who are self-controlled, spirit-controlled, manifest. So, what does this love look like? If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, we're all familiar with this chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, looking at verses 4 through 8. And I'm going to substitute the word charity for love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own. It is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never faileth. And so, do we possess the love of Christ in our lives? Do people see that love coming forth from our lives as we work daily and around people each day in our work? Do people see the love of Christ in our lives? I trust that they do. The second one is joy. Joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those who abide in Christ. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Not half full, not three quarter full, not 98% full, but full. That you may have full joy. And you know, we experience things in our lives that bring anxiety. They bring maybe depression sometimes, things that are unpleasant in our lives. And yet, through all of that, we can still experience joy in our hearts because of what Christ, because Christ is there. He's always there for us. He always sees us through every situation. And so it does not depend on circumstances that we have joy because it rests in God's sovereign control. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so our joy is not circumstantial. Our joy is always there regardless what circumstances we go through because Christ puts that joy in our hearts and in our lives so that we can experience that joy. And also, the next one is peace, which goes right along with the joy. Peace is, again, a gift to Christ. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world has looked for peace from the beginning of time. They've looked for peace in every way that they could, to try to find peace. They look for it in many ways, but there's only one peace, and that is the peace that we get through Jesus Christ. It is an inner repose and quietness. Even in the face of adverse circumstances, it defies human understanding. I recall some years ago, the shooting at Nickel Mines of Amish girls that were shot there. Some years back, we had a minister's meeting up in Virginia, and the church that hosted the meetings, one of the ministers went up and got one of the Amish couples that was in that situation and brought them to the meetings, and they spoke. Their daughter, their only daughter, was killed in that shooting. And this couple gave their testimony, and I was very impressed with their commitment to God. This couple actually attended the funeral of the man who shot their daughter. I don't know if I could do that. but they did. And you could tell that they had a peace, an inner peace and joy and commitment to Christ. Throughout that whole thing, as bad as it hurt, as badly as they missed their daughter, they still experienced the joy and peace of Christ in their lives. The rest of that story, after this man was ordained, and God blessed them with another little girl. And so they were blessed with another daughter to take the place of the one who died. But God can give us that peace. Even in times like that, he can give us the peace that we can't get anywhere else. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice that. The peace of God which surpasses everything else. It surpasses everything that we can even dream or think about. It says, it will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For every fruit that God wants to produce in our lives, the world offers a shabby substitute. Peace is a good example. God offers peace, the world offers numbness. Consider how many things are designed not to help us feel good, but to ensure that we feel nothing. People spend hours in front of the television, numbness. People drink too much, numbness. Many even resort to using illegal substances, not to find peace, but to experience the absence of pain. But with our cooperation, God has given the power to produce continuous peace in our lives. And so I thank God this morning that we don't have to go out and look for something to take away the pain, or look for something to make us feel good. Through the peace, the love, the peace, and the joy that Christ gives, we can go through anything that life throws at us. We know that because God is there with us. Secondly, our relationship with others. Patience, kindness, goodness. The second triad reaches out to others, fortified by love, joy, and peace. Patience is a quality of forbearance under provocation. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy. Colossians 3:12, therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and longsuffering. Patience does not entertain thoughts of retaliation, even when we are wrongfully treated. Patience does not just grin and bear things, stoic-like, but accepts them cheerfully as therapeutic workouts planned by a heavenly trainer who is resolved to get you up to full fitness. That written by J.I. Packer. And so sometimes we feel like we just have to endure patience. And I know that that's an area that I continue to have to grow in. I think we all do. Being patient. How can we be more patient? And yet, I think that God wants to give us that patience. He wants us to be able to bear these things with joy and to grow in that area. Kindness. Kindness is benevolence in action, such as God demonstrated toward men. Since God is kind toward sinners, a Christian should display the same virtue. I'd like to turn over now to Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verses 4 through 7. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And so, kindness. A Christian should display the kindness to others that Christ displayed to us. And we can do that by the aid of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The third one is goodness, very closely related to kindness. Goodness may be thought of both as an uprightness of soul and as an action reaching out to others to do good even when it is not deserved. And so when people think about us, what do they think about? Do they think about us being good and kind and patient? Or do they think about us being short-tempered and not easy to get along with and impatient when things don't go our way? How is it with us? How do we respond to others? How is our relationship with others? I trust that as they look at us, they see the patience and the kindness and the goodness of Christ Jesus in our lives. The third one is our relationship with ourselves. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The final three graces guide the general conduct of the believer who is led by the Spirit. Faithfulness is a quality which renders a person trustworthy or reliable, like the faithful servant in Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You know, it's really nice to have people in your church that are faithful. You know, you tell them, you ask them, would you do so-and-so? Would you be song leader? Would you be Sunday school teacher? Or would you be superintendent? Or would you mow the grass? And they said, sure. Well, yeah, I'll do it. And you know that when they say that, they're going to do it. Or an employee who, you know, when you ask them to do something, they willingly do it. Faithfulness. How faithful are we? And when people look at us, how do they find us? There's a verse of song written by Steve Green. It says, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. What will people say about us when we are gone? Will they see the faithfulness of us? Will they see our faithfulness through life and be challenged by that faithfulness in their lives? The second one is gentleness. Gentleness marks a person who is submissive to God's word. James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And who is considerate of others when disciplined, and who is able to save yourselves, period. So, being gentle, laying aside all filthiness and wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And Brother Tim talked this morning about dealing with people in the church. And I think that gentleness is something that we as leaders need in dealing with people in the church. We can't always nip it in the bud, as people say. Sometimes we have to deal carefully with situations within the church. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Notice he says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In humility, being gentle. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. And so we need to be gentle with those that we, and not only is that true in the ministry, that's true within the laity as well. We need to be gentle with others and try to guide them in the right direction, guide them in the ways of truth. I think we need to go the ultimate mile to try to bring someone back to truth before we just denounce them or excommunicate them or whatever. I think we need to try to work with them in a positive and gentle way. The third one is self-control. This word in the Greek is also used in Acts 24:25. Now, as he reasoned with about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call you." I'd like to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning with verse 2, I'd like to read through verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all," and I have that word "all" underlined in my Bible, "according to his divine power he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, this passage of Scripture could easily be a sermon or several sermons. There's so much truth here, so much meat that we need for living out the Christian life. But it just impresses me that Paul says here, or that Peter says here, that he has given unto us all things. In other words, Christ did not withhold anything. He gave us all things that we need to live the victorious Christian life. He has given us all the things, all the tools, all the supplies, and by his Holy Spirit, he directs us and guides us as we go through life. But we are still living in the flesh. We still have to deal with the flesh. But God has also given us the power to overcome the flesh. It says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so these qualities denote self-mastery and no doubt primarily relates to curbing the fleshly impulses as described. Such a quality is impossible to attain apart from the power of God's Spirit. As a final summary statement, Paul affirmed that there are no prohibitions. There is no law against such. As we look at verse 23, after he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says, "Against such there is no law." He asserted that obviously no one would make laws against people who practice such things. And so, who among us this morning doesn't wish for greater self-control? Among the many difficult people in life, it seems that we wrestle with ourselves the most. The shelf life of our resolve is shorter than we would wish. Even when we're resolute to change our ways, old habits return with irresistible force. We choose the chocolate instead of the broccoli. The couch triumphs over the treadmill. Slothful silence wins out over the healthy conversations we need with our spouses. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can instill self-control as a permanent part of our character. The same holds true for every fruit of the Spirit. And this may be the best insight of all. We can't produce any fruit by our own decision or will. That's why these character traits are known as the fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit is the source and sustenance of any lasting change in our personalities as we follow the person of Jesus. In conclusion, in verse 24 through 26, he says, And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In these verses, Paul is saying if we belong to Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Further, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And as I thought about that, I wondered, can we live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit? Is that possible? That may come under what is truth. But I really wonder if we can live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. What we say is important, but the way we live is eternal. What we say is important, but the way we live is eternal. What does your fruit look like this morning? Most importantly, what will it look like this coming week or month or year? So may the Lord help us to be faithful in living our lives for Him, allowing the Spirit of God to direct our lives and produce the fruit that He wants to produce in each of our lives. Shall we stand for a word of prayer?